Reality TV. Every night we're bombarded with it. MasterChef follows home cooks every move. House rules following home renovators every move. Border security follows customs officers. Bondi Vet follows Dr. Chris. Bondi Rescue follows lifeguards around. RBT, Highway Patrol, the Force, all following police officers. And that's just the Australian shows. I wonder, though, how we'd feel about a new reality TV show called Everyday Christians. Following around, you guessed it, Everyday Christians. I guess what I'm wondering is if there would be any unusual behaviour and content. Whether the curiosity factor would make it a ratings winner. I suspect, though, that the behaviour of many everyday Christians would be pretty familiar to viewers. I suspect that it would be pretty much the same as everyone else. Same behaviour, same speech, same priorities. How would you go if your life was placed under that sort of spotlight? Camera, microphones on you 24/7, and then televised for everyone to see. If you're anything like me, there might be a touch of nervousness as you think back over the past week. Maybe you're thinking, boy, if the cameras had caught me on Thursday morning with what I said to the kids, or if they'd been in the back seat and saw how close I was to road rage on Tuesday with the guy who cut me off, or where my eyes had wandered on Saturday at the beach, and if the microphone had caught my words making fun of Mrs. Thomas at church, it wouldn't be so pretty. Nervousness may be, but let me ask you, is there any sadness as you think back? Any regret? Any determination to do things differently this week? Sometimes it's tempting to say, well, I know God's got plenty of forgiveness. Sin's not that bad. It doesn't matter too much if this week is the same as last week, and you shrug your shoulders and don't worry about it and nothing changes. Sometimes as evangelicals, we emphasise God's grace so much, we forget that we're called to be a holy people. We forget that sin matters and we cheapen grace. But God's grace isn't an excuse for us to stay the same. God's grace is an invitation to a wedding we're expected to dress up for. We saw it last week at the start of chapter 4. You've been called, now live a life worthy of that calling. Measure up, dress up. That's what it says in today's passage. Make sure you dress for the occasion. A friend of mine tells the story of turning up to meet friends at the Ritz Hotel in London, dressed in jeans and running shoes, looking forward to high tea with some good friends. He was very politely escorted back out the door. If you're going to the Ritz, because you want to go somewhere with style and well-dressed people, so you have to dress appropriately. Some things just aren't proper. And the doorman said, come back when you've got proper trousers and proper shoes and a tie. Well, it's the same with us. You're called to join the people of God, so dress for the occasion. Follow the dress code on the invitation. Take off all the stuff that's typical of the world. Forget the fact that everybody else is doing it, because what the world is doing isn't proper for the saints of God. There's some unlearning to do, some attitudes to rethink, some old habits that die hard, but that needs to be challenged. There's some bad behaviour that needs to be cleaned up. Maybe if you've become a Christian, it's like that for you. Even if you've been a Christian for a while, maybe you've slipped backwards, picked up again some of the world's values and attitudes. Started thinking and talking and behaving in ways that you used to, in ways that your neighbours do. It's like slipping on those baggy old jeans again, those ones with the holes in the knees and that are stained. But they're so comfortable. That's what it's like when we go back to doing the things we used to do as non-Christians. that's you, then you need to be confronted by the fact that being a Christian is about being different. Paul says in verse 17, "So I tell you and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." You need to change. You have to be moving forward. Marjorie said it in the catechism question, didn't she? Sanctification means change. You have to be moving forward. It's like riding a bike. If you're not moving forward, then you fall over. The people around you, says Paul, they're darkened in their understanding. They're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Hard hearts, futile thinking. They might be highly intelligent, lovely personalities, fine moral citizens, but if they're people with no place in their life for God, then they've fallen short of what life's about. They've missed a step. They're headed in the wrong direction. God's got one plan for life. Live with Him at the centre. He's the King. His goal for people is there in verse 25. We've been created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the purpose of your life. To become like God in holiness and righteousness. But for non-Christians, God is not even in the picture. They're separate from that sort of life. There's no thought of living according to their Creator's purpose. They keep missing the mark. They keep searching for something that will satisfy them. But they're never satisfied. That's futility. And the problem starts with their hearts, with their core desires. Do you see how it works? Verse 18 says, they've hardened their hearts, and so they're ignorant. They've switched God off. They're in the dark. They're separated from Him. They're looking for life's answers and purpose somewhere else. Verse 19, they live a different life. They've lost all sensitivity. That is, they've lost the openness to the things of God. They've lost the satisfaction and enjoyment that comes from living in God's world, God's way. And they've given themselves over to sensuality, to satisfying their senses. And they indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. More money, more influence, more affluence, more comfort, more significance, more pleasure, more excitement, more education, more satisfaction, all the things we try to fill our life with to replace God. We're trying to replace with things what God has designed that can only be satisfied with Him. That's why it's futile, pointless. That's the conclusion King Solomon came to. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he describes the results of his lifelong scientific experiment to see whether life under the sun was worth living. Here's the experiment. Increase the amount of pleasure and see what happens. Sounds like a pretty good test. Here's what he says. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. Laughter, I said, is foolish. What does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had achieved, what I'd toiled to achieve, his results, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Futility. And Paul's saying, that's what you used to be doing. But now, rather than living to please yourself, you're to live pleasing God, to grow more like him, to grow towards him. You're not cut off from the life of God anymore. Paul says that's what you were taught. So now I say, verse 17, put it into practice. Don't live that way. You know better. Start living as the people of God. Take off your old life, put on the new. Verse 22 says, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It sounds so easy, doesn't it? Like taking off a dirty shirt and putting on a fresh one. But every Christian will tell you that the reality is so different. It's really hard to take those dirty old clothes off sometimes. And it seems to take such a long time to put the new ones on. That word for self is actually the word for man, for humanity. Put off your old humanity. No wonder it's so hard. We're talking about putting off a whole nature. You think you've left a particular sin behind, but then it sneaks up on you and you get dragged under again. Maybe lust or gossip or bitterness or unforgiveness or covetousness or jealousy or a quick temper. There's all sorts of grubby old genes that we keep slipping back on. And instead, the sorts of behaviours and attitudes we should have, they seem to take so long to put on. Generosity, patience, encouraging speech, prayerfulness, service, acceptance, love. Things we should have mastered a long time ago, but there doesn't seem much progress. And yet God commands it. You and me were created to be like him in true righteousness and holiness. So put it off and put it on. And the key is in our thinking. Did you notice that? Attitudes, thinking. Being different begins in the mind. Before you were Christian, it begins with your mind. It was the futility of your thinking. And verse 23 says, you're being made new in the attitude of your minds. That's where it starts. We need a basic reorientation of our wills and desires. We need a renewed mind, a redirection from serving ourselves to serving Jesus. Without that, any change in our behaviour is just window dressing. It's just acting. It's just a New Year's resolution that'll only last a week or a month or maybe a year. And that first step of changing our minds has to come from God. Verse 23 says that you were taught to be renewed in your minds. That's passive. Passive because we can't do that. God has to renew our mind. He gets rid of the old humanity and begins with renewing our mind. And the new humanity that we put on, that's been created by God. So we should be asking him to do it, praying for it, that he'd give us a desire to do his will, that he would renew our will and give us a desire to study his word and meet with his people. And we should be praying that he would remove our desire for other things and ask him to give us a longing for his things. That we would long for patience and humility and love and peace and kindness and purity. That we'd long for him. Pray that your life would be so full of God that there wouldn't be a desire for the empty things anymore. Pray that you would be able to see clearly how futile and pointless the world is. That we'd understand the world's short-sightedness and poverty and selfishness and emptiness. and pray that instead you would see God's purposes in your life. Not a self-centred futility, but a God-centred godliness. That's what you're here for. That's what your new humanity is. Verse 25, created to be like God. Understanding those things is what it means to renew your mind. That's where the undressing and the dressing begins. And then it moves on. It moves from the mind to the rest. Look at how the process works out in practice. In the next two paragraphs, Paul lists some things to take off, some undressing, and then the things that we should put on, that we should be clothed in. And that new self, it's not something that you generate yourself. Just like the renewed mind, it comes from God as well. God's Spirit, verse 24, is at work in you if you're a Christian. You just have to put on the clothes that he's working. And as we go through those lists, notice that there's an attitude that goes with the behaviour as well, to do with your thinking. Put off falsehood, put on truth, speak truthfully to your neighbour, and then change the way you think about your neighbour. Recognise that you're members of one body, that you're actually connected. Recognise that you are to treat them not as enemies, but as brothers and sisters. That's why you speak truth, because they're your brothers and sisters. Or verse 26, put off the sin that comes from anger. Deal with it before the day is over. Otherwise, resentment builds, bitterness. Satan loves that. Verse 28 says, get rid of stealing. Do something useful. Put on productive work. Don't expect other people to support you. The attitude needs to be you serving them, not them serving you. And when your attitude changes, that's when stealing stops. Begins in the mind. Counting on the generosity of others while you do nothing, well, that'll stop as well when you recognise that you should be serving, not being served. Verse 29 says, put off unwholesome talk and instead put on helpful words. What builds people up? Words make a difference. A few years ago at Katoomba Men's Convention, we men were challenged about how hard we work at complimenting our wives and how easily we take them for granted. We were looking at a passage from Song of Solomon where the husband filled verse after verse with wonderful descriptive compliments for his wife. Now, I'm not suggesting, though, that we compliment our wives, that they have a nose like a Tower of Babylon or hair like sheep coming down Mount Gilead. Maybe you need to think of more cultural ways of complimenting your wife. But all of us, we can be thoughtful and considerate. A compliment is no harder to say than a criticism. The words are just as easy to pronounce, but for some reason, compliments and encouragements seem much harder to give than criticisms. It doesn't come naturally. But put on the new humanity. Work at it. Verse 31 says, get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander. Put those things off. The colour is so last season and it just doesn't suit you. And replace those things, verse 32, with kindness and compassion and forgiveness. And the summary of the whole thing is at the beginning of chapter 5, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Live a life of love. You're God's kids. You should be able to see the family resemblance. Like father, like son, like daughter. You're to be different. No longer live like that. I mean, you're not on a TV show for all Australia to see, but you're still on display. People are watching. So I wonder, at the level of ambitions or materialism or what you do with your money or your language in the workplace, gossip, honesty, are you different or not? If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? What about us as a church? Is that the case at Ashfield? Are we noticeable by our dress sense? Are we clothed in the new nature, the new humanity, in a way that people would notice? Are we a genuine community around Christ that people want to be part of? Maybe the Ephesian church wasn't like that. It's almost an odd thought, but Paul is writing to a church full of people who need to be told to stop lying. He's writing to a church where it seems that if you put your handbag on the floor, the person in the row behind is going to steal it. A church where you actually needed to be told to stop insulting each other. Church shouldn't be like that. We need to be different, not futile in our thinking, putting off the old, putting on the new, created to be like God, and it's got to begin in the inside. Are you actually being made new in the attitude of your mind? Remembering you've been recreated to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's time to put off the old self and to put on the new. It's time to dress for the occasion. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be at work in us through your Spirit, that you'd begin with our mind, that you would renew our thinking, that you would help us to see the blindness and the futility of the world and all that it chases and lives for. Help us to understand you and your purity and goodness and generosity and love, and help us to clothe ourselves in those things for your honour and glory. Amen.